I'm asking us this morning to direct our attention to the book of Judges, chapter 16. I will be mindful of the time, but I do feel that what the Lord has laid on my heart for this service in particular is very important. I do not hesitate to tell you that the hand of God has rested upon me mightily over the past 2 years. But at the same time, it has been a very unusual and a very interesting journey as he has applied his apothecary and hand of healing to my life with his own personal touch that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt has made a difference in my life. And I will probably become a little more open and a little more vulnerable this morning, if that is okay, than I have been in times past. But I trust before this session is over today that somebody will come to an understanding, first of all, that you are not alone. You are not judged, you are not condemned, and you are not a lost cause. But that the healer is here. My God, the healer. Let's lift our hands a moment. He is here this morning. Judges 16, 25 through 31. And it came to pass when their hearts were merry that they said, call for Samson that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport and set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may fill the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once. O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all of his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon the people that were therein, so that the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then all his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the burying place of Manoah his father. And he judged Israel for 20 years. I just want to minister from this simple subject this morning. And my message is a question. Have you considered your final option? Have you considered your final option? Let's go before the Lord right now. Jesus, I pray for your anointing in the next couple of minutes. I take dominion and authority over anything and everything that is not of you. Touch my voice this morning. I pray for physical strength. I pray, Lord, for your healing to be loosed throughout this place in the next couple of minutes. I pray for the favor of God, the direction and the divine unction of the Holy Ghost. Let somebody come to a place this morning where you would reveal yourself and your and the power of your healing and what you're able to do in the life of an individual when they become honest with you. In Jesus' name, we realize that there are some things that we are powerless against, but we know at the same time that you have all power. And we trust you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Samson has come to the final phase of his life. Clearly, he was known as Israel's champion, who ripped apart with his bare hands the gates of Gaza and tore apart the mouth of a lion with those same hands and slaughtered thousands of Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. I am sure that many theologians, historians, and scholars would be left scratching their heads with this question. Why did Samson's life end so abruptly? Why did it end so quickly? Surely this man's legacy could have been cemented and could have ended on a more triumphant note. Because after all, he owned the Philistines. The Philistines, they answered to him. He was in charge. He basically was over them. Everything that happened was dictated by him and him alone. He was anointed and he was favored of God. He had strength. He had looks. He had everything that you can imagine. He had all of these things working in his favor, except for one thing. He did not have a safe place. He did not have a place that he could just go to and allow himself to become honest and vulnerable and open enough about his issues where he could receive the help that he needed. And as we see the story unfold, there is a gradual progression that begins to take place in his life. He said, after all, with everything that he has, he just starts flirting with this option. Flirting with that option and with the other option. And then before you know it, he goes too far. But what could have happened in his life if he would have considered his final option? And I'm not just here today majoring on moral issues, or even issues that pertain to the emotions or the mind or the intellect or just overall generalized shortcomings. But by the same token, it takes a real man, a real woman, to admit and to come face to face with the reality that I have taken this as far as I can, and I am powerless against the force, against the demons, against the issues, against the physical and spiritual and psychological things that are coming against me. Simply stated, I just need some extra help. I've got good news for you today. Help is here. Strength is here. Direction is here. This is a safe place. You don't have to pretend anymore, sir. You don't have to pretend anymore, ma'am. You don't have, get a little more technical. You don't have to lie anymore. You can tell us. I'm not suggesting getting in a microphone and broadcasting all of your dirty laundry. But I am suggesting today finding Jesus because he knows already. And then finding a safe place. You're listening to a young man today that for the majority of his life, I tried to do everything on my own. I tried to navigate through life on my own. I tried to pray on my own. I tried to fast on my own. I tried to live for God on my own. I tried to do so many things by myself that I became a victim of anxiety, depression, fear, codependency, isolation. It reached a point to where it felt like within me that I was just a ticking time bomb, that at any point I was going to self-destruct. Because I tried to do too much on my own. I could not find, yes, I had a pastor in my life. You do not get much better, in my opinion, than the pastor that I had, my grandfather, the great and late Brother James Kilgore. All of these things working for me. But I can remember going to conferences, and I can remember going to conventions. People asking me, how are you doing? And then just giving them a blanket, off-the-cuff answer of, I'm doing fine. But deep down on the inside, I was hurting. I was confused. I was bruised. I was bleeding. I was dealing with depression. I was dealing with suicidal thoughts. I was dealing with anxieties. I was dealing with panic attacks. I was dealing with grief, where I was crying myself to sleep at night. I was dealing with loneliness, dealing with codependency, creating things and chasing things within my mind that was not even there, making things up that were not even reality. And last time I was here, I preached on my story of grief. And how when I lost my precious father, the late Brother Daniel Calk, who was another strong tower in my life. And if it wasn't for his influence, if it wasn't for the time that he invested in me, I would not be standing before you today. Man of impeccable integrity. A man that was beyond his years. I thought after 8 years that I had coped with it. That I had somehow found a point of closure and resignation to the whole reality that he was gone and that he was never coming back. Do I still miss him today? Of course I do. But the reality is that grief and that carried pain and that carried anger continued to linger in my spirit. And I thought that I was over it. But it was revealed of the revelation could not have become more clear of what was going on, of what was happening in my life, and what grief and what pain and what tears had not gone addressed. And I'll tell you why, because I was making statements such as, well, if Dad was still here, things would not be this way. If Dad was still here, life would be like this. Life would be like that. Life would be like the other. But really deep down inside, I was saying, why don't you come back? Why don't you come back? Trying to keep him in this world that he was promoted from. And so I thought that I was over it. I thought that it was totally out of my system. But let me tell you something. When God does a work of healing in your life, when God really does something in your life, if there's anyone that believes in divine healing, I do. I still believe the scripture when it says when we lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. But there are some things, hear me today in the Holy Ghost, that God will not heal instantly. It's a process. And just like these precious people that are sitting here today, that have gone through the CR program, they can even tell you that it requires work. It requires effort. It requires action. It requires becoming proactive, becoming involved. And to think for so many years of my life, I traveled across this nation saying, God can heal you of grief. God can heal you of pain. God can heal you of hurt. But on the inside, I was still wounded myself. I was still hurting myself. Let's close our eyes for a moment. I had a lot of plans this morning, but I feel that I need to go ahead and move on into my testimony. And when I get done, somebody is going to have the courage to open up their heart today and to peel back the layers. And my God, there is going to be a mighty ocean of God's healing virtue that's going to flow through this congregation. Somebody is going to understand before this service is over today, you are not alone. You are not alone. The journey started a little over 2 years ago. I found myself, my precious wife, Misty, who has been such a faithful supporter, faithful companion, strong woman throughout this process. I find myself in a doctor's office December the 15th, 2015 in Abilene, Texas. I am undergoing extensive treatment and testing that I feel is bringing me all the way back to kindergarten and to first grade to test me to see if I indeed have a mental illness. And so, when the testing was over and when the diagnosis was over, the doctor met with us. Dr. Brinkman basically came to the conclusion that I have a mental illness that is very well known but has been overlooked in past years, known as the Asperger's syndrome. Basically, it all started in the year 1975, the year that I was born. Prior to my birth, something went south. My brain was not receiving the nutrients that it needed. And so as a result, my brain did not fully develop. And the umbilical cord was wrapped around my neck. And it's a miracle today that I'm alive. First of all. And so throughout my life, because of this mental handicap, there are some things that I have been able to grasp and understand, but there are other things that I have not been able to grasp and understand. And basically, what this mental disease implies is that I am on the stronger side of childhood autism. There are things that I can grasp. There are things that I can absorb, but there are other things my mind is very challenged. The cells in my brain have a difficult time keeping up and trying to make sense of certain things and certain issues. And because of it all, I developed also a disease that is well known, but a lot of people, they do not want to talk about it very often, and it is called codependency. Codependency is something that is born through a dysfunction that happened in childhood. And some of the symptoms involve creating things in your mind that are not even there. Another symptom involves approval addiction. For years of my life, I wanted people to love me. I had that longing and I had that yearning, especially after my father passed away, of wanting to feel love, of wanting to feel approval and doing anything and everything that I could in my power to try to receive it, benefit from it. In the life of a codependent, they also base their self-worth off of the opinions of others. Codependency also involves people who have not learned to love the self, nurture the self, and take care of the self, and to take care of what they call the inner child. And my inner child was precious. It had many hopes and many dreams. Optimistic. Just a little boy in the 70s and in the 80s that was loving life, enjoying life, and everything else. But somewhere along the line, without me knowing, I was doing damage to the inner child through my actions, through my anxiety, through my distress, through self-harm, through putting myself down, trying to hurt myself mentally and psychologically as a form of manipulation. And this persisted for a long period of time. But fast forwarding many years later to the year 1988, my father, the late Brother Daniel Calk, had a parent-teacher conference with my middle school teacher. She was convinced that I had what you call a learning disability. A lot of people refer to it as ADD and ADHD. But my father, being the man that he was looking out for my best interest. He was not trying to hurt me, but he wanted to believe that I was smarter than what I actually was. And so there wasn't really anything that was done about it. Because in the late 80s and the early 90s, that was before the internet, and we had very little information to go on to see what was really happening. But as I sat in that doctor's office that day, it was very liberating and very encouraging to me to know that we could finally put a name to everything that has been going on. I do not mind to tell you that through it all, I've battled with depression. Anxiety has been the biggest battle and demon that I have ever fought. And fear. And codependency, and yes, even anger. But the problem was, I knew how to pray. I knew how to fast. I knew how to touch God. And let me stress and allow me to be clear this morning. Prayer and fasting is paramount. That is the most important thing that we can do. But if I would not have developed a prayer life right after my father's passing, dealing with all of this war that was going on the inside of my mind and of my spirit, and the medical situation that I did not even know was there, Yes, Christopher Calk, Brother Kilgore's grandson, has had suicidal thoughts. Yes, Christopher Calk has become angry. Yes, Christopher Calk has dealt with social anxiety. Yes, I know what it's like to have a panic attack. And literally feel like I'm squeezed and smothered so tight into a situation that I don't even know how to get out of it. But I dressed it up. I smothered it. I stuffed it with my smile and with my praise the Lord's and my God bless you's. But let me explain something about being open and honest and transparent. That does not mean that you tell anything and everything to everybody. That means that you tell it to God. And then you find one other person in your life that you have the freedom to be yourself and spill your guts and leave it all on the table and then leave that place knowing that you're not going to be judged. You're not going to be ridiculed. You're not going to be condemned. But Brother Suey, could it be that as a whole, I'm not talking here, but as a whole, that maybe we haven't had the healing and miracles and signs and wonders like God would want to give us, because there's some of us in the clergy and some of us in the church that we're afraid to be honest, and we're afraid to be ourselves, and we're afraid to go to that safe place because we've covered it up and we have acted like professional Pentecostals for so long. Everything is okay. Everything is fine. But the war continues to rage within us. Oh God. I submit that we would have saved a whole lot more ministries and a whole lot more people if the majority of our churches would have provided a safe place. We can come. We don't have to lie. We don't have to pretend. But we can be ourselves. I am struggling. Brother Sowards, there is something wrong with me if a man cannot come to me in confidence and say, brother, I'm struggling. I'm dealing with an issue. I need help. I'm dealing with moral problems. I'm dealing with domestic issues. I'm dealing with anxiety. I've thought about blowing my brains out. I'm losing my mind. Let's lift our hands for a moment. I'm not going to be much longer. I want you to know that you're in a safe place this morning. I want you to know that the Son of Righteousness is here. He has arisen with healing in his wings. This tender Jesus who was crucified at Calvary, who was pierced, and whose blood shed from the foundation of the world is here. He felt your depression. He felt your anxiety. He felt your fear. He felt your pain. He felt your codependency. And I truly believe that the true revival that God wants to send to the church is going to come when we become honest. But traditionally, we have become too preachy. We want to set people straight. We want to rebuke people. We want to put people in their place. We want to have the attitude of, yeah, I told you so. Instead of just asking questions like, how can I help you? How did it happen? What can I do? Or just simply sitting there and saying nothing, but open up our ears and allowing them to get whatever is on their chest and on their heart off of them. But I didn't have that place all the way up until 2015. I thought that I had that place, but I didn't. But God gave me a safe place that I could go to every single week of my life. And I could spill my guts. I could talk about whatever's bothering me, whatever battles I'm fighting, whatever spiritual things I'm dealing with, and I could become honest and open and transparent without any fear. But for too long in my life, I wanted people to see. I wanted them to believe the best, and I wanted them to see the best. But it's a matter of somebody identifying, and I'm about to close, if the musicians would go ahead and prepare. It was a matter of coming to a conclusion and just giving up and saying, I'm powerless against depression. I'm powerless against fear. I'm powerless against anxiety. I'm powerless against codependency. Is there anything in your life as we lift our hands all over this building that you feel you're powerless against? You feel like you've hit a wall emotionally, and you've hit a wall spiritually. And you keep bumping up against that issue of frustration and pain in your life. I've come to tell you today that you're in a safe place. Let's stand all over this place. Every head bowed and every eye closed. As I began the journey a little over 2 years ago, 2 years ago, exactly almost, right after I left Effingham and returned back to Texas from Jeremy and Danielle's wedding. God set me on a path and God set me on a journey that I'm very thankful for. But during that time, I unfortunately had to revisit some very painful, nightmarishly horrific scenes of my past. And in closing, I will briefly touch on a few of them. One of them was bullying. Every other day, I know what it's like to go into a school that you feel scared. You feel frightened. You feel unloved and you feel unwanted. I know what it's like to have names hurled at you every day. Such as geek, nerd, ugly, and weird. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's the biggest lie that people ever came up with. It lives with you forever. It gets into your system. I relive scenes of emotional and verbal abuse, yelling in my direction, and other things that happen. Misunderstandings, feeling left out, feeling wanted, a pattern of just hurt and pain and emotional trauma and stress that caused me to become very codependent in my life. Physical bullying and abuse on playgrounds and from dentists, from doctors. I thought that you lived a sheltered and a protected life. No. But I'm so thankful for the grace of God today. So as we lift our hands and as they begin to sing, I wonder if there's anyone here today. As you begin to see some of the things and as you begin to look in review of your life before you find that safe place, whether it be a pastor, your pastor, a best friend, a counselor, someone that you trust. I wonder if you would first of all like to come and talk to Jesus this morning and just have enough courage to open up your heart and say, I'm powerless against this. And I cannot take it any further. This altar is open.